Turn with me now in your Bibles to what has been described as one of the best known and less kept passages in all of Scripture. That is 1 Corinthians 13. This will be the first in a two-part sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of God. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that comes in the midst of a letter written to a church that had a difficult time loving. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us where we are in our lives, and Lord, you show us the way, and you are the way, O Lord. We pray, God, that your Spirit and your Word will work together in our lives this day and bring about the change that we need so that we may become more loving people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1965, halfway through a decade of war and social unrest in America, when two composers by the name of Burt Bacharach and Hal David composed a song expressing a shared longing all people have everywhere, all the time. Lyrics went like this, you've heard them. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. 2 years later, on, as they refer to it, on the other side of the pond. Two other composers, John Lennon and Paul McCartney, simplified it, same sentiment, by just saying this, all you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. 54 years ago, I say 54 because it was just 4 years before the Abbey Road album came out. It just celebrated its 50th anniversary. It makes me feel really old to know Abbey Road is 50 years old. 54 years have passed since those two songs, and nothing has changed. We do need love, but the question is this: what kind of love do we need? There's a book written by C.S. Lewis entitled The Four Loves. And in this particular book, he distinguishes between four different kinds of love. And these are not mutually exclusive categories. They're like circles. They overlap a little bit. But I want to share with you what Lewis has to say about four kinds of love. First of all, there's affection love, attachment love. It's love for objects, places, people you've grown attached to over the years. Tom T. Hall had a song written years ago, went like this: I love little baby ducks, old pickup trucks, slow-moving trains, and rain. I love little country streams, sleep without dreams, Sunday school in May, and hay. And I love you too. Yes, we love our house. We love that chair in that house. We love our hometown. We love people in our hometown. Attachment love, we're attached. Second kind of love is friendship love. Friendship love happens when people share a common bond or interest or activity. They enjoy each other's companionship. They help each other through life. There's people you grew up with, people with whom you've shared many of life's ups and downs. Michael W. Smith and his wife, Deborah, had a couple that were leaving their home in Nashville to go to medical school here at the University of Mississippi Medical Center. And in the context of that move, Smith wrote down these lyrics: packing up the dreams we planted in the fertile soil of you. Can't believe the hopes he's granted means a chapter in our life is through. But we'll keep you close as always. It won't even seem you're gone, because our hearts in big and small ways will keep the love that keeps us strong. And then you know the chorus: friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. There's another kind of love that is celebrated through the years. It's not attachment love. It's not friendship love. It's romantic love. It's the stuff of romantic movies where we find this chemistry between a man and a woman that happens when they find themselves magically, magnetically attracted to each other, preoccupied with thoughts about each other, desiring, longing for each other, delighting in each other. I think of two movies that come to mind. The Princess Bride is one. Serendipity would be another. And so many songs play the soundtrack of this romantic love. Dean Martin, "You're Nobody Till Somebody Loves You." Nat King Cole, "L is for the way you look at me. O is for the only one I see. V is for the very, very extraordinary. E is even more than everyone that you adore. Love was made for you and me." Even now, songs about romantic love, whether it's love found or love lost, dominate the airwaves. So you have affection love, friendship love, romantic love, but there is another kind of love. This is the highest, most noble kind of love there is. This love is the most important love, because this Mount Everest of love keeps all the other loves out of trouble. Apart from this highest expression of love, affection, friendship, romance can go south quickly. It can turn into an exercise of self-centered manipulation. As a matter of fact, without this kind of love in the mix, all other loves have potential to morph into hate. That's why you hear the phrase, there's a thin line between love and hate, and that thin line may just be separated there with this kind of love. What is this Mount Everest expression of love? It's agape love. It's the word being used here for love in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's love not based on how lovable the person is. It's one-way love. It's self-giving love. It's given freely. There's no strings attached to this love. And it is the kind of love that God has demonstrated to us through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die for His people. Think about it. God delights in us. He sets His affection upon us, not because we are by nature a delightful, affectionate people who respond to God's love. It's not a quid pro quo love. It is His nature. God loves us because He loves us. The beloved disciple John puts it this way. He says, God is love. That is, love is God's nature. Think about it. Dogs bark. It's their nature to bark. Cats meow. Cows moo. Children whine and complain because it's their nature to bark and meow and moo and whine and complain. But when God loves, it is because it is His very nature to love. And in a world that is starving for love, God calls us to express this kind of love to each other. As a matter of fact, Jesus puts it this way, expressing this kind of love to each other, listen to this, it's as important as loving God. A lawyer asked Jesus the question, what is the most important commandment, singular? And the way he describes it is this, this commandment is a one coin with two sides. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The word is agape. Now, what we have in 1 Corinthians 13 are both negative and positive ways we express this kind of love. Now, let me put it this way. If you express agape love in these ways, you will grow. Your friendships will grow. Your romance in your marriage will grow. Your affection for your children will grow. Your affection for your church will grow. Or if you ignore 1 Corinthians 13, your heart will begin to shrivel up. Your emotional, relational, spiritual growth will be stunted. This particular sermon today, let's consider seven expressions of what love does not do. Seven expressions. Now that sounds like a lot. Seven is, I believe there's a purpose in this. Seven is a number of perfection. Love, perfect love, strives to demonstrate its love through what it doesn't do. So fasten your seatbelts. Let's look at these seven expressions of love and what love avoids. Number one, love avoids expressions of envy. Love avoids expressions of envy. Envy has been called the green-eyed monster. Makes it difficult for us to love others. Now, envy doesn't start out as a monster, but as a little green flea that bites us, and then we scratch the flea of envy until inflammation sets in, and the infection of envy poisons our relationships. Sometimes that poison infects our relationships to the point to where some people kill other people out of envy. Did you know that envy is the lethal poison that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to Matthew 27:18. It was out of envy that the religious leaders delivered Jesus up to be crucified. Out of envy. That was the motive. Now, the Bible speaks of two kinds of envy. One kind is we call it jealousy. It covets what other people have. You know, we get really agitated because someone has something we don't have. That car, that house, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, they have it, you don't, and you're upset because you don't have what they have. But then there's another kind of envy that takes this mentality a step further and wishes others didn't have what they have. And quite frankly, this kind of envy would be happy if they lost what they have. We see this every week in the news. They call it the politics of personal destruction. Both parties try to discredit and sabotage the success of the other party because they just can't stand it that the other party has any kind of success. You see, whatever form envy takes, there's one antidote, and that's this, agape love. The word itself, agape, comes from a Greek root word that means to be happy with what you have. Agape means to be happy with what you have. In other words, what you have is by God's grace alone, and what you have is better than what you deserve. People who love with an agape love have an infectious joy. It's joy in Jesus, a joy that serves as a powerful antidote to the poison of envy. Let me put it this way. If you have Christ and all His benefits, why in the world would you envy anything anybody has? Why indeed? Notice second expression of envy is this, that love avoids. Notice in the second place, love avoids expressions of pride. Love avoids expressions of pride. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. The word here for boast or brag is a word we find only one time in the New Testament. Just one time, right here. And the word means this. It means to be large, but without substance. Now, let me cut to the chase. It means to be a pompous windbag. You see it every day on social media. Someone posts a picture. Do I look good in this or not? 300 likes. Chorus of comments. Praising the poser. Sometimes we speak of people who have all style and no substance. You've probably heard preachers before. You know, you listen to them, they have voices like the fourth member of the Trinity. They speak dynamically. Great eloquence, but their words are empty calories, leaving their hearers hungry for substance. There was a popular preacher in my dad's day. He had him down to the church. Very eloquent, just voice like molasses. And when he finished preaching, this is what Dad said. He said, you know, Steve, he had nothing to say, but he certainly said it well. You see, when we love others, we have something to offer besides words full of empty calories. People are hungering for the expression of true love. In the New King James Version, it says, love does not parade itself. See, people who love are not their own public relations agents. Story is told of William Carey. He's one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. William Carey translated parts of the Bible into at least 34 Indian dialects. This is without the aid of a computer. Before entering the mission field, Carey worked as a shoemaker, in a shoemaker's shop. When Carey first came to India, people looked down their noses at him. One evening at dinner, an extremely snobby man in a very condescending way said, Mr. Carey, I understand you worked one time as a shoemaker, didn't you? Carey replied, No, Your Lordship, I did not make shoes. I only mended shoes. See, William Carey was a humble missionary. He did not parade himself. He did deeds of sacrificial Christian service, love to others. He did not parade his deeds. He did not post his deeds. Carey's motive for missions was this. He understood everything he possessed, every good thing he did, every good motive he had for doing what he did was because of God's grace. And the more you understand God's grace, the more you relate to others in a loving and humble way. Love avoids expressions of envy and pride. The third expression of what love does not do is this. Love avoids expressions of rudeness. In this next phrase, it seems like Paul is linking together arrogance and rudeness as sweethearts walking together hand in hand, as together arrogance and rudeness try to walk all over other people. You know, there's a kind of Christianity that seems to delight in being blunt and brutal. You know what I'm talking about. You've met them. People on sin patrol, they seem more than willing to begin their criticism by saying, well, I'm here to just tell you the truth in love. You can almost picture them with a pistol in their hand putting a silencer on the end of it. So just going to tell you this in love. And then they shoot you full of holes. Brutal criticism. Listen, if we represent God's agape love to others, we need to remember the person we're addressing, whoever it is at the very least the person bearing the image of God. And most likely the person you're addressing, especially in the context of this church, claims to be a person saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are never, you tell me if you find this commandment in the Bible. Start at Genesis, end with Revelation. You are never commanded in the Bible, ever, does God command you to be rude. No commandment, thou shalt be rude. Of course, the negative of rudeness implies a positive. We treat others in a loving way when we are polite. respectful, caring, thoughtful, well-mannered, courteous. When we speak with tact, when we speak healing words, not words that cut others and leave them bleeding. And please, please, eye contact. How you doing today? Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you doing today? It's so good to see you. Really? You haven't seen me yet. If you want to love others, do this. How are you doing? Look them in the eye. It may shock them. Who knows? Agape love is not rude. Doesn't envy, pride, rudeness. Notice in the fourth place, love avoids expressions of self-seeking. Notice, it does not insist on its own way. Friends, we live in a culture that is obsessed with one thing. Us. We are the selfie generation. I dare you. Go to your phone, count the number of selfies. Do the math. You tell me. No surprise, we've been told from a very young age about how great we are. And even when it comes to our Christianity, we need to get God into our lives. Think about that. Really? I guess that's okay as long as we're still in the center, right? But somehow we need to, get him in. There is at least one personality theory by one Christian author in particular that encourages people to see themselves, and I'm quoting here, as leaky love tanks that need to be filled and refilled every day by other people. You've probably been around folks like that. They're basically bottomless pits of need. But when you have this mentality, you become consumeristic. Professing Christians leave their churches, they leave their marriages because my needs are not being met. Call it what you will, call it consumerism, whatever, but please don't call it what it is. It's not loving other people. Love is not obsessed with me. Love is obsessed, first of all, with God, and then God fills your heart with the love of God in Christ. And when your life is filled with the fullness of God, then your love can be a fountain that overflows and irrigates the landscape. The lives of people you relate to in your marriage, your home, your workplace, your school, your church. See, love displays an absence of envy and pride and rudeness and selfishness. The fourth expression of love, fourth thing love does not do is this, or the fifth thing, rather, that love does not do is this. Love avoids expressions of being easily irritated. It is not irritable. Well, let's face it, even Christians can find themselves in a state of exasperation. We can go from calm to rage in less than 10 seconds. Have you ever wondered, have you ever asked that other question, why do we have a hair trigger temper? Why do we get irritated so easily? If I was to ask you, you'd probably say something like this. Well, other people irritate me. Circumstances in life irritate me. Well, here's another question to ask yourself. If you think people and circumstances are irritating, here's the question. Who brought those people into your lives? Who put you in those circumstances? Well, you know the answer. God brings people into our lives. God puts us in circumstances. So when you're irritated, remember ultimately who you're irritated against. It is God. Now you may be saying, well, I guess I just need to determine I won't be so irritable. Well, you can't do that. Self-determination will not make you less irritable. The remedy is found. Believing that God loves you so much, and trusting that God has placed people into your lives. Here you go. God has placed people into your lives to teach you how to love people who, aren't as perfect as you are. Invitation is a reminder to us that the world in which we live will always be an imperfect world, full of imperfect people, a world full of circumstances that will drive us to the very edge of insanity. You know, when it comes to a hot stove, you know the strategy, stay away. When it comes to loving others, you stay away from the hot stoves of envy, pride, rudeness, selfishness, irritation. Sixth, something that love does not do is this. Love avoids expressions of wrongdoing, bookkeeping. Wrongdoing, bookkeeping. In Paul's day, when accountants wanted to make sure a debt was not forgotten, it may be paid, but need to be remembered, they would enter the debt with permanent ink into a ledger. So even when the debt was paid off, the record of the debt would remain. See, as fallen people, we are tempted to keep ledgers full of reminders of the wrongs people have done against us. One marriage counselor described it as stamp keeping. Put the stamp in the book, he did this, she did this, she did this, he did this. And then when you fill the stamp book, you go, oh, look at everything you've done. Showing the book of stamps. See, with most of us, the record and memory of what people do for us that's good fades pretty fast. Roy Taylor used to tell me, says, tears of gratitude dry quickly. Don't forget that, Steve. Someone will tell you how grateful they are for you. Those tears dry very quickly. But have you noticed how many people can tell you in great detail, with the memory of an elephant, the bad that's been done to them and who did it and when they did it and how they did it? Great detail. Friends, fact of the matter is we tend to do that every time we're wrong. We write it in permanent ink in our memory. But God doesn't. You see, because of the work of Christ in love, He forgives. Jesus really does wipe the record clean. God burns the stamp books. He buries the hatchet. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the deepest part of the sea, your sins are. And there's a sign that says, no fishing, you may not bring them back up. God demonstrates His love through forgiveness. And we are called to represent God's love and stop keeping books. Put out a cease and desist order on nursing grudges at people who have wronged us. One last something here that love does not do. Besides avoiding envy, pride, rudeness, selfishness, and irritation, and keeping score, notice in the seventh place, love avoids expressions of unrighteous rejoicing. Unrighteous rejoicing. Have you noticed in our graceless post-Genesis 3 unloving culture how people love to dig up dirt on other people? Dishing dirt sells tabloids, sells them to the racks. Checkout lines in Kroger and Walmart. People seem to delight in hearing what's bad, what's wrong with other people. Not too long ago, a man had a very, a man had a very inventive way of raising a lot of money for a charity. And immediately someone goes back into his social media accounts and finds something he said that wasn't quite right about 6 years ago, and throws that out for everybody to see. Dishing dirt. Who's getting a divorce? Who's in drug rehab? Who has an eating disorder? That's the way of the world. Dig up the dirt. Pull the skeletons out of the closet. Hang the dirty laundry of other people's misdeeds to be seen on full display. And look at the dirt we dug up. We live in a culture that has an insatiable appetite for dirt. Friends, love does not dig up dirt. Jot this down, this verse, 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8, if you're taking notes. Let me read it to you. It says, above all, love each other deeply. And the word here is agape again. Love each other deeply because, listen to this last phrase, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, it doesn't say here that love covers up sin. It doesn't say it pretends that sin doesn't exist. It doesn't ignore sin. Love just doesn't self-righteously broadcast to the world all the wrongdoings of people. Love doesn't headline the sins of those loved for all to see. Let me ask you this question. When you broadcast someone's addictions, problems, or past deeds, is it to make you feel better about yourself and your sin? Do you feel better because you can somehow look at someone who is worse than you in this particular area? Love deals, hear this, love deals privately. Privately with the sins of others. That's why in church discipline you begin with a personal confrontation first. It's private. So here's the challenge. Ask yourself today, how well do I love? And to make it concrete, can you put your name in each of these expressions? Do these seven expressions describe me? Well, I looked at it. Steve does not envy. No, I do. Steve is not prideful, only on the days that begin with that end with day. Steve is not rude. Did you just say something? Not sure I noticed. Steve is not selfish. Ask my wife. Steve is not easily annoyed. Okay. Steve does not keep score of wrongs against him. I remember what you said. Steve does not broadcast bad news about other people except by prefacing it, let me tell you about this so we can pray about it. Friends, I look at this and what I see is where I fall short. What I see in this list is why I need the forgiving grace of God in Jesus Christ and why I need the empowering grace of God to even do these things, or shall we say not do these things that love doesn't do. See, by God's grace, we want to show love to others by what we avoid doing. Next time we talk about love, we'll look at what we're to embrace when it comes to love. But think about it. Are you showing love in this way to others? Let's work on it. By God's grace, let's do it. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge today that love is not a concept. It's not a beautiful idea. It is an action verb that includes what we avoid. Lord, help us to love others well by avoiding actions that are not loving. Forgive us for not loving well. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to love one another in an active and positive way. And Lord, may we rejoice in the fact that you are a God who consistently and constantly loves us, and that nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Indeed, it causes us to break out in doxology because you are a God who loves us. That love will never let us go. We thank you for that, and we pray, God, you'll make us some more loving people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.